But thank you very much for letting me speak to you guys one last time before I head off to college. I'd like to thank Mr. Jeff for allowing me to speak with you guys. I would like you to know that I was very busy this summer. The church down there at College View, Mark White, the preacher, he kept me whipped into shape. The month of July, he had me preaching every single Sunday at different churches, doing the invitation on Wednesday night, and it was a very encouraging and uplifting time to be down there with so many Christians. And I'm so thankful and blessed to have the opportunity to be down there that summer. One thing I did like about being down there is in my short talks and sermons, when your family is not around, you can use them as examples in all your sermons. And there's some stuff I said. I'm getting a bad look from my mom now. If she was there to hear one of the short talks I did, I mentioned her, I would have got an even worse glare in person. But I love that, being able to use stories without my family being there, because then I can say exactly what happens without leaving out a couple details that might make them mad. And so I got a good story for you today. It's about my sister. Thankfully, she's not here either, because she would probably kill me for sharing the story as well. I was down at FC for a college visit 2 years ago in November, and Dean, my sister's husband, not at the time, they were just dating, he bought her tickets to this concert, and he came in the room, and they were supposed to be already had gone. And I was like, "What are you doing back?" He's like, "I lost the tickets." And he's just going nuts in the room. He cannot find the tickets anywhere. And he just like comes up to me, shakes me, and he's like, "Dude, find the tickets." And I was like, "Okay, chill, chill." And he's like, "Just look anywhere." So I'm looking around his room. I like open up the first drawer and I see like a box and I close it and I stop and I was like, "Wait a second." I open that back up and I see a little Zales box. And I open it up, of course, and I see the ring, and I'm like, he's gonna pop the question. And I just go, I'm trying to hold it in. He's like about to cry. He's like, they have to leave to go to Orlando for this concert. And he's like almost in tears. He's like, she's gonna kill me. It was their 1 year anniversary or something like that. And I'm over here just giggling. I can't stop laughing. And I'm like, I know something. Well, he ended up finding the tickets and then they leave. So the second he's out of the room, what do? I take out my phone, take a picture of it. I didn't send it to anybody because I knew once he finally did propose, which ended up being about, I'm not sure how much later, maybe about a month or two later, he proposed. I knew that my mom would not believe me when I said that I knew this was coming before she did. And so I had blackmail on my mom that said, proof, I did know. When I told that to Dean later on, he just laughed and thought that was hysterical. But, those 2 months until he did propose, oh, it was bad. I felt like I knew the biggest secret ever, and I couldn't tell anybody. I wanted to tell somebody so bad. My sister's about to get, engaged. She's about to get married, and I can't tell anybody. And let me tell you, once he finally did pop the question, I felt so great. Just to get that feeling off my chest that I was no longer hiding that secret. That I wasn't gonna spoil everything and somehow ruin what they have now. I was just so glad that that did not happen. But don't you just love that feeling as well? Knowing that you're not carrying any baggage with you from the past. Finally being able to let go of everything that happened behind you. Not holding on to that extra stress that you may have. Yet for some of us, letting go of the past is often the hardest part. A traumatizing event happens in our lives and we're not able to move on from it. We're stuck. We're motionless. We're unable to get off that feeling. We're stuck with that guiltiness, that sorrow that comes over us if a traumatic event happens. You get in that haze where you just don't want to talk to anybody. You go in your room, you lay in the bed, and you just isolate yourself from the world. Whether it may be losing a loved one, a rough relationship, or maybe you're just having spiritual struggles. When that happens, we don't care about anything else. Our job, our other loved ones, and even if it hits us sometimes hard enough, we forget about our relationship with God. But eventually, we can't do that because we're going to have to face reality and get back to rebuilding our lives and get them back in place. We cannot stay isolated forever and avoid others and especially God. And that's what I want to talk with you guys about this morning, is how can we get to the point in our lives where we can say, it is well with my soul? How can we get to that point where we can go from, is it well with my soul, to, it is well with my soul? And the first step on that road to being able to say, it is well with my soul, is first of all, we just have to repent. Look over in Matthew chapter 3. We need to repent, ask for forgiveness, and first of all, just get in a good standing with God. Matthew chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What is the first thing that we have recorded from John the Baptist in the Gospel of Matthew? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, with an exclamation point, showing his urgency that something needs to be done right away about this. We need to come to the realization as well, when something rough happens in our life, that does not give us an excuse to ignore God and stay away from him. But if anything, it should get us to repent even faster, to turn away from it, to have urgency in our life, to make sure that things are well with our soul. And if we fail to do so, we need to make sure that we get things right with him. Look over in 1 John chapter 1. First John chapter 1 and in verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We need to make sure that we actually take the time out of our busy lives to repent and ask for forgiveness of the things that we have done wrong. Since we all stumble in many things, nobody's perfect, as it says over in James chapter 3 and verse 2, that we all stumble in many things. We need to make sure that we take that time to repent and ask for forgiveness of those things that we do that are wrong. I think the world's idea of repentance is a bit misconstrued. People think that repentance is just the idea of feeling sorry for yourself and the things that you did, but that's about as far as it goes. But for Christians, repentance, it should be much more to us than that. Yes, it should be that guilt and sorrow that leads us to repentance, but then we should be praying to God for the courage, the strength, and forgiveness of what we did, and that strength and courage to do those things no more. Praying for those type of things, such as wisdom and courage and strength, to not do those anymore. Repenting for us as Christians should be that we are striving to turn away from those things. I know Marshall remembers this story pretty. It's just one that's hard to forget. I remember Miss Dana Treat, for those of you that remember her. She taught our little kids Bible class, and it was Marshall, me, Philip, and I think Beth at the time. So as you could imagine, we had way too much energy for anybody to handle. And she would just have us, every time she said the word repent, we'd have to turn around. And so she would say repent, and we would turn around. She'd say repent, we'd turn around. And I think half the reason she did it was just burn some energy. But the point of it was that when you repent, you turn away from something. You don't do those things anymore. You actually turn away. That change is required when you repent. No longer ignoring the sins that we may have committed and being in rebellious and self-indulging in those type of sins. But truly repenting, putting those things behind us. Putting an end to those type of sins. Look over in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. In our time of need and despair, we shouldn't be anxious and avoid the help of others, especially God. We should be anxious for nothing, but in everything, in prayer and supplication, let our requests be made known to God. He's going to take care of us, but we need to make sure that We make things right with them in order for that to happen. And that means changing our ways and truly repenting of what we have done. And that is how we start to get the confidence within ourselves, not doubting what spiritual state we may be in, but knowing that God has forgiven us of our sins, and then repenting away from those things. And that is how we start to get on that road to where we say, is it well with my soul? To it is well with my soul. Not wondering about that question. But first of all, we do have to take care of those things with God and make sure that we are in good standing with Him. The next step of moving from is it well with my soul to it is well with my soul is we have to forget the past, which is an awfully hard thing to do. It is so much easier said than done, but it's a tough thing to forget what has happened in the past. Go ahead and take out your songbooks and look at song number 345. To the song, It Is Well With My Soul. And when you just glance over those lyrics, maybe you find it the same way as I do. Overall, it's a pretty comforting song. A very good song. Being able to say, it is well with my soul. When peace like with river attendeth my way. Stuff like that, I mean, makes it sound kind of comforting. Reading those lyrics. Well, I think after you hear the background story to this song, you might think of this song in a different way, though. You can go ahead and keep your songbooks off to the side if you want to glance at those later on. But for now, I'm going to tell you the background story of what happened to the man that wrote this song. His name was Horatio Spafford, was the man who wrote this song. And he just had a series of devastating tragedies take place in his life. The first of that was that his only son died to the scarlet fever. And then, in the following year, he lost practically everything he owned in a huge fire, the Great Chicago Fire, burning all of his investments, property, and leaving his family with close to nothing. 2 years later, after he started to rebuild some wealth, he was a huge investment man working in the stock business. He was well known. But it took him about 2 years to build his wealth back up. And after the Great Chicago Fire that took away most of his stuff and losing his only son, he decided that it would be best for his family to just get away for a little bit. So he had a ship set up to take his family and himself out to England. Well, work held him back, so he just sent his family on without him. And that would be his three daughters that he had and his wife. Well, that ship was shipwrecked on the Atlantic on its way over to England. And he lost all three of his daughters on that shipwreck. Somehow, out of the 226 people that were killed, of only 250 people that were on the whole ship, his wife was somehow managed to survive this. When Spafford heard this news, he boarded the very next ship over to England to go be with the only living person of his immediate family. And while on that ship, he asked the captain of the ship, when they went over the spot of where the shipwreck happened, where he lost his three daughters, to tell him when they got to that point. And so when they crossed that point, the captain went downstairs and told him that they were at that spot where the ship was wrecked. And when they came to that spot, he was downstairs, and he wrote these lyrics to that song, It Is Well With My Soul. And it is possibly one of the most famous church songs, per se, to this day. And he wrote that after all those things had happened in his life. Losing his only son, almost all of his property, and then losing his other three children. All of them in one shipwreck. And it makes me think about all the things that we go through in our life. Maybe we lose a loved one or two, but to lose all four of your children, I can only imagine how hard that would be. Yet still through it all, he was able to pen those words and say, it is well with my soul. And he actually based it off a story we read in the Bible. Look over in 2 Kings chapter 4. I had Tony read the first part of the sermon, but I didn't want him to get to the good part, so I had him stop at verse 18. So 2 Kings chapter 4, read with me starting in verse 18. And the child grew. Now it happened one day that he went out to his father, to the reapers. And he said to his father, "My head, my head." So he said to a servant, "Carry him to his mother." When he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon, and then died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, shut the door upon him, and went out. Then she called to her husband and said, "Please send me one of the young men and one of the donkeys, that I may run to the man of God and come back." So he said, "Why are you going to him today? It is neither the new moon nor the Sabbath." And she said, "It is well." Then she saddled a donkey and said to her servant, "Drive and go forward. Do not slacken the pace for me unless I tell you." And so she departed and went to the man of God at Mount Carmel. So it was when the man of God saw her afar off that he said to his servant Gehazi, "Look, the Shunammite woman, please run now and meet her and say to her, 'Is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with your child?'" And she answered, "It is well." Now when she came to the man of God at the hill, she caught him by the feet, but Gehazi came near to push her away. But the man of God said, "Let her alone, for her soul is in deep distress. And the Lord has hidden it from me, and has not told me." So she said, "Did I ask a son of my Lord? Did I not say, 'Do not deceive me'?" Then he said to Gehazi, "Get yourself ready, and take my staff in your hand, and be on your way. If you meet anyone, do not greet him. And if anyone greets you, do not answer him. But lay my staff on the face of the child." And the mother of the child said, "As the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So he arose and followed her. Now Gehazi went on ahead of them and laid the staff of the faith on the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Therefore he went back to meet him and told him, saying, "The child has not awakened." When Elisha came into the house, there was the child lying on the bed. He went in, therefore, shut the door behind the two of them, and prayed to the Lord. He went up and lay on the child, and put his mouth on his mouth, his eyes on his eyes, and his hands on his hands. And he stretched himself out on the child, and the flesh of the child became warm. And he returned back and forth in the house, and again went up and stretched himself over out on him. Then the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, "Call the Shunammite woman." So he called her, and when she came in to him, he said, "Pick up your son." So she went in, fell at his feet, and bowed to the ground. Then she picked up her son and went out. And it was weird that before, about 2 months ago, I had never read this story at all. And I really wish I would have, because it's a great story that we can learn so much from. I mean, you look at this woman who's living such a content life. And you can kind of see that in verses 8 through 17 of what was read in the scripture reading this morning. She was a notable woman, but she was just very content. And for her hospitality that she showed to Elisha, she was blessed for a son, for just being a generous and hospitable woman. But then one day, the boy just randomly kind of dies. And an obviously caring woman, after all that she did for Elisha, imagine how caring she would have been for her very own son. Obviously, she would have loved him and taken him in as her own. Yet, all she had to say to her husband after this happened was, "It is well." And then the servant specifically asking about how herself was, her husband, and how her kid was, she still said, "It is well." Even when facing adversity and tough times, and unbelievable devastation had probably come over her, she still said, "It is well." And that what gave Horatio Spafford the idea, after all of the devastating events that took place in his life, to write the song, "It Is Well With My Soul." I mean, how could both these people, after all the bad things that happened in their life, be able to say, "It is well"? Well, they may not have been able to completely forget the past, but it was enough to the point that they knew that God was in control. And most importantly, that you just got to look ahead in life. Look over in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 13. "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call, for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Look at those words. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. That's how we need to be when some devastating things happen in our life. But can't that be so hard to do sometimes, though? How can we forget the past when this or that or something so bad has happened to us? Or maybe it's just a sin that someone else has committed against you, or maybe it's a sin that you've committed that you think is just so bad in your eyes, and how can I forgive myself of what I did? How can we forget that? Well, by doing what it says in this verse, by reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Try and see the big picture in life, despite how challenging that may be. Because how can you see where you need to be going if you're still stuck looking back? We can never be caught looking back in life and just dwelling on the past, but forget it and look to those things which lie ahead. Over in Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9 and in verse 62. "But Jesus said to him, 'No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God.'" We cannot be looking back in life and having regrets or second-guessing ourselves, but looking forward to what lies in store. By not looking back to the future, we are then able to realize that, you know what? Everything happens for a reason. Maybe it happened because God wanted it to. Look over in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose." This verse has been so comforting to me at so many points in my life. When maybe I'm doubting why things happened, but it's just been there to help me get through uncomfortable and uneasy situations, just knowing that all things work for good to those who love the Lord. Everything happens for a reason. There's no need to dwell on the past and wonder why this happened, why me syndrome, of why you question why everything just happens to you, all the bad stuff. Everything happens for a reason. And maybe, just maybe, it's because God places the heaviest burdens on those who are able to carry its weight. Maybe you're one of those people who, yeah, sure, you've had some tough things happen in your life, but maybe it's because God knows that you can deal with whatever happens to you. And maybe those certain events that seem so bad can actually be good, a way to build you up, produce stronger faith that maybe you were lacking before. Talks about that over in James. James chapter 1, starting in verse 2. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Maybe those burdens have come your way because it was an opportunity to build your faith. Sometimes we can be so one-dimensional and only look at situations a certain way. But what if we step back and see the big picture, that maybe some good came out of what has happened in our life? By thinking this way, it can help us to truly move on from saying, "Is it well with my soul?" to "It is well with my soul." By forgetting those things which are behind us and looking forward to those things which lie ahead, it can strengthen us, making us stronger than we ever were before. Times where we can grow closer to God, having that confidence to say, "It is well with my soul." Look over in Revelation 21. Something I think we often forget when we have maybe uncomfortable and very tough circumstances happen in our life, but something that is very comforting to us when we are in those certain circumstances. Revelation 21 and verse 4. "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." Isn't it comforting to remember verses like this? That no matter how bad the pain may be here on earth, that there's going to be none of that in heaven. There's going to be no tears, no sorrow, and He's going to wipe away every tear, no pain. The only thing, though, is if we're stuck dwelling in the past, you won't be able to look ahead and see the great things that God has promised to us. So how can we get that confidence to say, "Is it well with my soul?" Well, first of all, depending on what situation we're in, we need to make sure that we get things right with God. That is by repenting, going to Him in prayer, and asking for the forgiveness of the things that we've done wrong. But before we go any further, we need to make sure that our heart is right with God. The next step then is to forget the past. Don't hold on to things that may make you bitter and even hinder your relationship with God. But forget, and then finally, move on. Look ahead to the prize of heaven and keep in mind that there is a bigger picture out there. There's something greater to look forward to. Although pain and heartaches may come, we're told that we're going to have to endure, meaning that hard times are going to come, but this is just our temporary home. We're just passing through, and there's going to be none of that in heaven. No heartaches, no pain, no tears. How great that will be. One last verse over in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 9. "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all things will be dissolved, what manner of persons are you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to those things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot, and blameless." Everything on this earth is going to go away, so don't get attached to it. We should be looking forward to those things which are ahead and be joyful for the coming of the day of the Lord, a day where we can join Him up in heaven above. But we need to be living our lives in a way that we may be found in peace, without spot, and blameless, giving us that confidence to say, "It is well with my soul." In just a few moments, we are going to sing the song, "It Is Well With My Soul." But before we do that, I just want you to make sure that you really need to think about what you're saying. Just because you're singing a song, you're still speaking those words. And we're told multiple times in scriptures that we are going to be held accountable for every word that we speak. And I don't want to set anybody up to say something that's not true. That's something that I think we often forget about, even when we're just singing songs. That we just kind of sing, and we don't really think about what we're actually saying. So I want you to be careful as you're reading, singing this song, that you look over the lyrics and really think about what you're saying. Because as we're about to sing here in the next minute, it is well. It is well with my soul. And I hope that as you say that, that it's true. I hope that for each and every one of you here this morning, that it is well with your soul. And if not, at this time, what are you waiting for? Maybe you've been living in a way that doesn't give you the confidence to say, it is well with my soul. Maybe you've been stuck living in sin and your heart is not right with God. And you cannot say that with full confidence that it is well with my soul. Or maybe you are yet to start your walk with God and you would like to be baptized so that you can say, it is well with my soul. Whatever it would be, please don't hesitate. Come forward as we stand and sing this song.